So, like I mentioned before, we're in a series called The Eight Practices. And at Christ City, we have a vision that's a place to belong and a place to know God. That's our vision as a church. And we have a mission that helps us move towards that vision. And that mission is followers of Jesus who serve with heart, worship in wonder, and create with purpose. I didn't make you say it that time. And so those are like the 20,000 and like the 5-10,000 foot way that we move in our church body. And then the eight practices are just like ground level. These are the things that we can all rally around and participate in and practice together as followers of Jesus. What they are is they're practical ways, practical practices that we can follow in the footsteps of Jesus towards spiritual maturity. And so we've been in this series now for a few weeks, and we started with choosing presence. So just being aware of where you are in space and time, being able to discern what's happening at least somewhat inside of you and around you, just showing up, not just physically, but showing up in your spirit, in your mind, and just being embodied, like feeling your feet on the ground. Now, after that, we talked about the practice of seeking health, because for some of us, and I was one of these people, if I was to choose presence for more than a moment of time, I would get really uncomfortable. And I found out that there were some issues that I had to start addressing in my life so that I could even choose presence. And that involved me seeking health in different ways. That could be therapy, that could be the need for confession, that could be the need for other areas in your life that need to be adjusted so that you can even choose presence more reliably. So these are practices, which means they're things that you do over time for a long-term result, kind of like exercising. You don't exercise once and then boom, you're, you know, an Instagram model or whatever, right? I guess maybe if you had surgery, okay, I'm getting off track. But so if you do those two things and you practice those two things, it makes this third practice so much easier, cultivating spirituality. And sometimes in church, We just will zoom right into this and skip right into this. So just start reading your Bible. That's all you got to do. Just read your Bible, and then you will be spiritually fit for life. But I'm also an educator. I have many years of experience, so a decade and a half of experience in education, and I've studied reading comprehension for a long time. And every time that we read a text, we bring a whole big part of ourselves to whatever we're reading. In fact, the way some educators would describe reading comprehension is to become a co-creator with the text. So you read it, you develop images in your mind, you take all the experiences of your life and you bring them to bear on what you read. And so if we are seeking to just go to the Bible and get all of our spiritual needs met just by reading the text, but we ignore the body that God gave us, the body that Jesus incarnated into the world, became flesh, and where we are in that space, then we're missing out. We're missing out on some really important practices, and we're neglecting a lot of what God gave us, our actual physical selves in the world. And so that's kind of why we have this order of choose presence, seek health, cultivate spirituality, is because they tend to work really well when you address them in that type of way. And really, that's just biologically how we work as human beings as well. So cultivating spirituality, what does this idea mean? It means we're talking about growing the circumstances in the environment for us to connect spiritually with ourselves and God more in three ways: body, mind, and spirit. So we'll talk about those three ways in just a moment. So related to this, there's a question that is underneath this practice, and it's about just being prepared for situations in your life. Have you ever felt really unprepared to make a choice or a decision in your life? Yeah? Anybody? Are y'all here? Okay, all right. So getting up to a moment where all of a sudden now you have made a decision. And maybe you got to that moment in a number of different ways. Maybe you were ignoring it. You knew it was coming up and you just tried not to think about it. And now you're faced with that situation. You're totally unprepared. Maybe you had a bunch of anxiety leading up to it. And so you were really fixated on it, but not necessarily preparing for it, just kind of mulling the same things over in your mind over and over. And now you're faced with the situation and you're not ready. I mean, if nothing else, we've all experienced something like this leading up to some kind of important test in our lives, right? I mean, I was one, I'll just like try to be distracted and not remember that there's a test to take and then try to cram at the last minute. Anybody in here, any college students, any of that kind of thing? There's also been situations in my life where I didn't know I was gonna have to make a decision. And when I got to that decision, I realized in that very moment, I'm completely unprepared for what I need to make this choice, this decision in my life. Anybody ever felt that before? So when we talk about cultivating our spirituality, that's really what we're talking about, is those moments and those times in our lives often when there's important choices for us to make. And how equipped are we to make that choice or that decision? That might be a different way than the way you've heard spirituality being talked about, but I truly believe one of the most spiritual things that we have access to as human beings is the ability to choose, to make choices, to not just run off of our basest instincts, that when Jesus says that you are not made to live on bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. And so cultivating spirituality is about creating the types of circumstances and environments in our lives to be able to grow what we need, that list that Peter just talked about, grow what we need, grow this perseverance in our life, this sense of godliness in our life, that as we are faced with choices, we don't find that we are ineffective and unproductive in what we know about God. Richard J. Foster wrote this book. It's become a classic. It's called The Celebration of Discipline, The Path to Spiritual Growth. And this is how he described this sort of cultivation of spirituality. This is what he said. A farmer is helpless to grow grain. All he can do is provide the right conditions for the growing of grain. He cultivates the ground. He plants the seed, he waters the plants, and then the natural forces of the earth take over and up comes the grain. This is the way it is with the spiritual disciplines. They are a way of sowing to the Spirit. By themselves, the spiritual disciplines can do nothing. They can only get us to the place where something can be done. So, if it's true that we are spiritual beings and that we are made for more than just bread, that we're made for more than just having our most base needs met. And we are, because that's why we're all here. That's why there's churches and religious institutions all over the entire world, because we're all reaching for something other than that. If that's true, then there is a sort of farming that we do. There's a cultivation that we can engage in order to connect more deeply with that spiritual part of ourselves. Just like if I wanted to participate in a sport, then I would work on the goals that would help me to be able to dunk, right? Well, what was everybody laughing about? I might be able to dunk. I could catch rim, or I could anyways, a long time ago. I haven't tried in a few years, like 20. So that it's the same with that. So here's why I'm making such a big deal about this right now, is because I don't want you to walk away from this sermon, this message this morning, thinking, I need to practice spiritual disciplines to make God happy with me, or because that's what God needs me to do, or because God will only love me or care for me if I practice spiritual practices in my life, if I cultivate spirituality. It's actually just a lot easier and more simple and more biblical to think about it this way. I'm a spiritual being and I will not be satisfied by bread alone. I will only be satisfied if I cultivate the necessary things within me that I can reach up for that transcendent life in God that I was made for. As 2 Peter says, participating in the divine nature. This is how he ends these verses here. He says in verse 8, for if you possess these qualities, that list of qualities he described, in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. So I don't want to be that. I don't want to be ineffective. I don't want to be unproductive. I want to be able to make the choices that lead to productivity in my life. I want to create with purpose in my life, as our mission says. And if I want to do that well, then I have to address the spirituality that I was designed with and cultivate that and grow that. And so this idea of knowledge, Peter says we can be unproductive with the knowledge that we have. Anybody ever thought that maybe it was enough just to know some stuff, like maybe to know some things about God or just know some things about Jesus? Or maybe you were taught that, kind of like with the whole Bible discussion, right? If you just know a lot of Bible, then it's really going to work out well for you. You're going to be a really spiritual person. But Peter doesn't make that connection. He doesn't say that that's true. He says that you need some practices, you need to cultivate some things in your life so that you won't be unproductive in what you know. So, you know what? This is true of a lot of people in our world. So if you are, say, a therapist, if you're a therapist or a counselor, and you have a lot of information about human nature and how people work and what people need, that's not the same as you actually practicing that in your lives. You can be a therapist and be a really unhealthy person and be on drugs and have a whole bunch of drama going on in your life all the time. You can be a doctor and know how to heal and treat other people and still live a really unhealthy life yourself. Just having knowledge and information does not produce an effective life for you. So Peter says, hey, if you want that, if you want productivity in your spiritual life, then grow in these areas. And if we back up to verse 3 and 4, this is what he's saying about this whole cultivation process. He says in verse 3, his divine power, speaking of Jesus, his divine power has given us everything we need for godly life through our knowledge of him. Wait a minute, Jamie just said knowledge isn't enough. And through these, he has given us his very great and precious promises so that through them, you may participate in the divine nature. Oh, there it is. So again, this is not God's gonna be mad with you if you don't practice these spiritual things. It's you were made to participate in the divine nature. So would you like to move towards that end? Would you like to be productive towards those means? Would you like to participate in what God has given you access to? If so, then you'll have to cultivate some things. You'll have to practice some things in your life. A godly life, divinely powered by the knowledge of Christ. And here's the cool thing that's not readily apparent here when you first read this, is what's meant by knowledge here. Because our world, our thinking all these years later, 20 centuries later, when we think of knowledge, we think of like storing information in our head. But it's a little bit different than what Peter's talking about here. And, you know, we could look at the Greek word epignosis and the definition of that: recognition, full discernment, acknowledgement, knowledge. Those are some of the definitions. But when the apostles like Peter are talking about this idea of knowing God, it reminds me of this song that Josh sometimes leads us in, saying, "I want to know you, Lord, like I know a friend." And this is how Peter knew Jesus. He knew him like a friend, and he talked to people about it. And there's this prayer that I pray with my children, and it says that we may know you, Christ, as you are revealed in Scripture. There's a knowledge part, but also in the breaking of the bread, through relationship, around the table together, a relational connection. So when I think about that, and I think about how my knowledge has to participate in a relationship, I think about my family. So I can know things about my family. I can know how to connect with my son or my wife and those types of things. But if I don't practice certain things in my life, I'm not able to do it. If I don't go to bed on time and I'm grouchy and overtired the next day. If I don't keep good margins in work and I'm not there, I'm physically not even there, then I can't participate with them. I can't grow the things that I love and that I care about. Our relationship with God is the same. And Luke, I got a couple of their slides here that I'm going to skip and go straight to verse 4 in this passage here. So this idea that Peter's talking about here, and he's talking about his, he's saying the word his, and he's talking about Jesus, Jesus's power. So yes, it included ideas and information about God told and retold, but also learned through experience, learned in prayer, learned from the 2,000 years of tradition, and it centered specifically in the revelation of Jesus as God. And so then he says in verse 4, through these he has given us his very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature. And when he's talking about that, these promises, he's talking about things he heard Jesus say. He's talking about a very particular person. Here's what happens to me sometimes. And with the conflict going on in Gaza right now and other places around the world, I get really overwhelmed with those things. And I start to abstract really far out. And I start to see things in a really sort of impersonal way. And I start to feel a sense of hopelessness or meaninglessness sometimes. And what grounds me, what brings me back, is the same types of things that Peter is referring to right now. It's the personal, it's the specific. This is why I am specifically a Christian, because of the person of Jesus, because nobody else came for me. Nobody else brought himself to my front door in my life and said, "I want to know you. I want to make sense of this world for you. I want to give you a purpose, and I want to show you a way how to live." I needed something that personal and that specific, and so does everybody. So do you. We're all a product of our most personal and intimate relationships, and we need that. And so when Peter talks about these precious promises, they're precious to him because they were given to him by this friend Jesus. And Jesus said things like, "Hey, even though a bunch of you guys do a totally terrible things, when your kid asks you for bread, you don't give them a stone," right? You don't do that. And guess what? Don't think about God that way, that God is even just like that. He's going to give you way more good stuff than you want to give your kid. That's a really particular and important revelation of who God is. That idea right there could potentially change all the ways that you interact with God, the pleading that you might do with God in private, the thinking in your mind that God won't forgive you because you messed up again, you did that same mistake again, the amount of spiritual energy that you might spend in your private moments beating yourself up and imagining that God is doing the same thing for you. Some people's whole spiritual lives are based around just trying to get relief from guilt from a God who is not like this one. No amens there, huh? Oh well. Kind of feeling up here by myself right now. I've thought about God that way before. And so that's why this particular and these precious promises are so important to me. That there is no condemnation in Christ Jesus. That this world is full of condemnation, that there are plenty of people everywhere that will write you off at a moment's notice because of something that you said or did that they didn't like. After a long time, after a long friendship, after a long marriage, that they could just give up. But the God that I believe in, made flesh, says there's no condemnation. I won't leave you. I will not step away from you and turn my back on you. And that matters in how I think about cultivating my spirituality. That Jesus said, I came to seek and save what was lost. If you're sick, I'm coming for you. I want you to be well. I'm not coming for the people who think they have it all together. If you need help, I'm your guy. That's the specificity, the personality of this Jesus that Peter's talking about. God wishes that none should perish. When I get so abstracted, so off the ground, and I think about the suffering going on in the world, something like that can help ground me, especially when I'm looking at somebody else, when I'm with somebody else who I know that they care about me and I care about them. That I can remember those things, that's God's desire. That's the God that I believe in. And so Peter says, so with those precious promises in hand, so that through them you can participate in the divine nature. So what is this divine nature that he's talking about? He's talking about the person of Jesus, fully divine and fully human. What does that mean for you? What does that mean for me? It means that we have access to the fullness of God within our lives in human flesh. That means that if we were to cultivate that spirituality, that we could participate in the same type of life as Jesus. So that means that we could walk towards spiritual maturity if we address what has been given to us. Not perfectly. It's never about perfect. It is about practice. It is about progress. It is about that sometimes a farmer sows a bunch of seed and gets a great crop, and other times the farmer sows a bunch of seed and doesn't get a great crop. It's not about 1 year of your life. It's not about 1 weekend of your life. It's not about 1 week of your life. It's about the entirety of your life. Do you want to keep sowing seeds? Do you want to see what God has for you? Do you want to know that God knows your name? As we sang, you will never be satisfied with anything else. You were not created to be satisfied by bread alone. Just getting those things, you will never not be scared of life. Life will never stop throwing crappy stuff at you. You'll never get the hopeful break and rest that you want to come. Life's always gonna be scary. There's always gonna be loss. There's always gonna be death. There's always gonna be terrible things going on, but you weren't made just for those things. And so for me, and I hope for you, it's worth it to cultivate spirituality. So in verse 5, Peter says, for this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness. Because you were created to participate in this divine nature, make every effort to add to your faith goodness. Because God won't love you anymore? No, so you can participate. so you can make those choices, the choices that you don't currently have the faith to make. It's a lot of hard choices to make in life. To stay in a job because you know you're making a difference and you have to deal with some really cruddy boss right now or some really difficult situation, but you know that's the right job for you right now. Or it could be to leave a job because the pay is great, but man, what that company is doing to your city, to your world, can't be worth it any longer. It's not up to snuff. It's not morally acceptable to me. You don't get to make those decisions without cultivating your spirituality. I mean, every once in a while. So like my wife is a gardener and she knows, you know, this, and sometimes something pops out of the ground that you didn't plant, call it a volunteer. Like, oh, it's a volunteer watermelon. Like, you still will get volunteer watermelons in your life, but you could also raise a crop. You could also cultivate your faith and your spirituality in such a way that you can make the decisions that you want to make, that you say, oh, I wish I could be like them. I wish I could be like a Mother Teresa or somebody like that. You know, the funny thing is everybody wants to be a celebrity. Everybody wants to be like famous and rich and have all of that. And it's statistically, it's impossible. I'm sorry for any of you to become that. So I know the dream might still be alive. Like you're like, my art career is still going to take off. I'm still going to be the one, you know, statistically, probably not. But anybody could be Mother Teresa, but nobody wants to. Like literally anybody could be Mother Teresa. She can't dunk, right? Like she didn't have any amazing physical or intellectual attributes. She just like kept serving people and kept serving people, and more people joined her. She cultivated a life that was like that. And we can too. You don't have to be Mother Teresa or want to be Mother Teresa, but there's something out there for you. There's something of spiritual depth to your life that you will only ever get to if you cultivate these things, if you cultivate the types of things that Peter's talking about. This isn't an exhaustive list. He's just naming some good stuff here. You know, add to your faith goodness, to goodness knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, perseverance godliness, godliness mutual affection love. I do find it interesting that the list culminates in love. Isn't love just supposed to be volunteer? It just pops up, you know? There's the watermelon, right? It does sometimes. You do. But if you've ever been married for more than a couple of years, you know that love starts out really easy, and then it takes some cultivation after that. And it takes some years of famine and years of feast of your crops, you know, that this is a long game that we're playing. This life of faith, this life of just being human, it's a long game that we're playing. So if we expect love to just manifest in us like just magic all the time, we're just gonna walk around and we're gonna love. I remember years ago, I wasn't thinking about this when I was planning this sermon, but I just remembered that they had these magazines, Time Magazine or Newsweek or something. Remember those things, magazines? You'd flip through them. You didn't scroll them per se. You kind of like flipped an actual page. But these letters came out about Mother Teresa, and she was writing to this priest, and it was like she was doubting God, and it was this really big, crazy deal. And it's like, nah, that's a life of faith. It's a long game, and you go through ups and downs, and you go through doubts, and it doesn't mean God doesn't love you anymore, or God's mad at you. Participation in the divine nature sounds like sometimes, my God, why have you forsaken me? You know, Jesus said that, right? Yeah. So that's part of the life. So it culminates in love, but love is something that we gain more of as we cultivate that spirituality. So he gets back to where we started with the eighth verse there. Said, so for if you possess these qualities in increasing measure that will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive. Not unloved, not uncared for, just ineffective and unproductive. But you know what? That's a lot of motivation for me. I want to be productive. I want to be effective in love and how I love my family, my world, my community. I want to have the faith to make the hard choices. Because if you don't, who's gonna? Most people aren't. Just like most people aren't gonna be a celebrity, most people aren't gonna make the choices that this world needs. So what can we do? Cultivate some spirituality in our lives. If we don't, you're not guilty, you're not abandoned by God, you just might not be able to make the choices that maybe you wish you could make or you think only other people can make. Three ways that I talked about in the beginning: spirit, mind, and body. So just wanna end with a couple of practical things about this. So when we talk about spirit, you know, Jesus, in this very personal conversation with this Samaritan woman around a well, he said you gotta worship in spirit and truth. And so spirit's one of the ways that we talk about cultivating our spirituality. Things like prayer, things like worshiping during a worship service, could be with music, doesn't have to be with music. Curiosity, spiritual curiosity. That's a really important thing. We talk about worshiping and wonder. That's part of our mission. And opening my spirit to God in meditation. We've got lots of ways that we practice different types of prayerful meditations. It's words without prayer. Prayer does not have to be consumed with words from you. You can actually leave space for the other person to talk, God, in that. That's what we do in part in meditation. So, and that phrase, worshiping God in spirit and truth, it came from a very personal connection, Jesus with this woman at the well. So, you know, some of these are really obvious because these are the things we talk about a lot in church, right? You know, prayer, obviously, you know, worshiping, singing songs. But if you're doing it thinking, I better do this to make God happy with me, that's all you're gonna get. It's like, okay, good, I checked that off the list. Now God's not mad at me anymore. It could be a really different result if your purpose going into it is so that you can make spiritually mature decisions in your life. The second, mind. When we talk about mind and cultivating spirituality, part of it is about the scriptures, knowing the scriptures, knowing the stories of the scriptures, the narrative of scriptures. It's really important because that locates us in a very specific time and story. And all of us, the things we care about the most, even if you think they're just these really impersonal ideas, they started with something that happened to you when you were a kid, most likely, or some really important event in your life in which somebody did you wrong or did you right, or somebody you know wrong or right. And so how we relate to these very specific stories in scriptures, well, first, we have to know. But second, we have to think critically about the stories of the Bible. We have to apply the same type of logic and reasoning that we apply to the rest of life if we want it to produce goodness and perseverance and love within us. How do I know that? Because for 2,000 years, people have looked at scripture without that lens of cultivating spirituality, and they've used it for racist and homophobia and for war and for enslavement of other people, degrading women and other groups of people. People have used scripture in that way. So that means that just reading that and looking at it requires us to put a lens of love centered and based in the person of Jesus on that. And also this, if you stick around for a while, some of you are guests, but creativity is a really important piece. I talked about it a little bit at the beginning of the sermon, but creativity is a necessary part of reading scripture. It's a necessary part of reading any book. But anytime you're reading something that the newest piece of information in it is about 2,000 years old, you're going to have to exercise some creativity in order to put yourself in the shoes of the people, into the context of the people who were writing it. But also, this is the part that I think is really cool and amazing, is the prophets in the Bible, they exercised so much creativity. They brought God in, they allowed God to speak in and through them, and they did all kinds of crazy creative things for the purpose of justice and restoration in the world, and we're invited into that too. That's a part of your mind of cultivating spirituality. You have an imagination, all of you do. Some people say, I'm not creative because I don't play the guitar or paint a picture. You have an incredible imagination, and it can be actually used to cultivate your spirituality. Everything that exists, exists because somebody imagined it and brought it into existence. The uncomfortable pews that you're sitting in, somebody said, that's the way we should sit in church, is in those pews. And so they made it. It came from someone's imagination. The city, right? The layout of our entire city, the budget that the mayor is working on right now, where does it come from? People's imaginations. So we can cultivate a spiritually robust imagination and create the world we want to live in, or we can let somebody else with a lame imagination do that. It's up to us. Luke, I'm skipping those quotes because I've got to bring this home real quick. The last thing, body. The word became flesh and dwelt among us. So spirit, mind, and body. Our bodies are a way that we engage in cultivating spirituality through things like resting your body. Sabbath. You know, the biggest deal when the Israelites, the people that called themselves the people of God, came out of Egypt where they had to work 7 days of the week, one of the biggest things that God told them to do was rest. Sabbath, don't work, rest your bodies. Fasting, because you don't live on bread alone. So what does it mean to not eat sometimes to cultivate something spiritual? Exercise. Go on a walk, have a workout, and rest some more. Acts of service, okay? Actually serving with your hands and your body in those ways. And the list can go on and on. So that's the way we think about cultivating spirituality, is through thinking about it in the lens of our spirit, our mind, and our bodies. And Peter's reminding us, look, if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, then you'll be productive. You'll be effective. And I don't think any of us will find satisfaction without doing that in our life. Let's pray. God, thank you for the life that you've given each of us, and the opportunities that we have to make spiritual choices. Increase our courage, our desire to do that work with each other. Amen.